It's so lovely to welcome Angela Mills this morning. Thank you for coming.
Marian's going to bring us our first reading, which you can find in Matthew 14, beginning at verse 13.
It's Matthew 14, 13 to 21. In this Bible, it's headed, Jesus feeds the 5,000. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven. He gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, beside women and children. This is the word of the Lord.
Angela's going to come and bring our talk, during which we're going to have our second reading.
Good morning. Good morning. I'm always tempted to repeat a line from Hello, Hello and say good morning. Matthew chapter 14 is one of my favourite chapters. And I want to look at the whole of the chapter this morning, because the fact that Jesus Christ is alive proves himself to me in this chapter in the sense of his provision for us, his presence with us in a time of difficulty, and for the fact that Jesus in this chapter made people perfectly well. So there's 3 P's for us to wrap our hearts around today. One of the things I constantly come up against, and I'm sure you do in different ways, is there's a lot of fear around today. I see nodding heads. I remember some years ago when I was looking after a club at the warehouse for a species of humankind called little boys. And there would be about anything up to 30 of these young lads from aged about 10 to about 13 sprung from school on a Friday afternoon full of energy. And I used to have the thing, I said, "Now listen, lads, I want you for the first 20 minutes of our time together to shush and listen, because I've got some things to tell you. Very important. After that, we'll do what you want to do, or some of the fun things." Right on. So on this particular time, I was conscious of the fact that some of the lads, when they went home afterwards, were frightened because some of the big lads were mugging them for their chips. So I used to have to send them up with an armed escort of students. But I thought, well, we'll deal with this whole question of fear. And I gave them a piece of paper, and I got them to write down things that they were frightened of. So I thought, it's a bit unfair, I'd better do it myself. So while they were reading, "How do you spell such and such, Angela?" Never mind the spelling, just write it down. I thought, well, I'll commit to paper something which unconsciously I was frightened of. I kept it in my Bible for some time, just to remind me. And I go back to this chapter again and again, and I find that the living Lord, who we've just sung about, he takes away our fear in provision, in his presence, the fact that he can be with us at very difficult times, and the fact that he can make us perfectly well. And I'm not just referring to the physical side of that. So at the end of all this, I got hold of their sheets of paper, and I said, "You don't have to put your names on it, boys," I said, "and I read one or two of the things that they put down." Some of them had said that they were frightened. Most of them said that they were frightened of the dark, in some form or other. One said he was, this got to me, that his parents were about to get divorced. The other one said they were frightened of Man United football team crowds. I thought, yeah, well, that doesn't affect me too much. But at the end of it, I said, all right, lads, now that's the answer to this. Things we're frightened of, things I'm frightened of. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. How can that help us? So this lad stood up. He was about 13 at the time. I saw him the other day pushing his grandchildren, I think. Well, Andrew said, it's like this. He always sniffed. Excuse me. He says, when you go into a room or out and it's dark, you switch on light. So the other lad went. He played the crowd by this time. Humility hadn't quite got to him. He said, but then he said this. When you're faced with a situation that you're frightened or like, he said, you switch Jesus on. And I thought, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings. And there are three instances in this chapter which are very familiar to us all. But yet, I think it's good that we look at them from time to time. We fear, in this story that Marion's just read, so famous, the fear of running out. Fear of running out of pension, money, the food in the house. Ooh, well, I've got some tinned in case the weather gets bad. Well, that's sensible. Yeah. Fear of running out of patience, of work, of health, of petrol on the motorway. Although we can do something about that. Fear of running out of time. And that's why some of the industries, of course, you hear today are stockpiling medicines, engine parts for fear of running out if we go out of Europe with no deal. Now, I'm not going to get onto that if you've heard enough of that. But the lovely thing is, when you come to God's Word, in God's Word we find that man need never run out of anything. Check me out. Why? Because his supplies never run out. Think of it, when you think, go through scripture, did the manna ever run out? 40 years. They had it poached, boiled, pastured, you name it, for 40 years, and it kept them going. And it didn't stop until they got into the day after they got into the promised land, they didn't need it anymore. The widow's pot of oil, remember that wonderful story in 2 Kings 4? First message I ever heard Major Thomas preach, and that was a long time ago. It never ran out. In a famine. You read Psalm 23, the most favourite psalm of all, and the last verse says, and goodness and mercy shall follow me, how long? All the days of my life. And his love is unfailing. His mercy is everlasting. His compassions, they fail not. And man need never fear of running out of life, because he's promised to give eternal life to those who trust in him. Yes, our bodies are going to wear out, but we can receive from Christ a form of life which will never, 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 never run out. It's a gift. My question to all of us today, have we received that gift of eternal life, which he promises to give to those who come to him for it? But in this story, that illustrates just this, I think, the disciples had come to the end. And this is another thing about Matthew 14, I find it's fascinating, that at the end of man's extremities, when he's come to the end of, quote, himself, he finds Jesus. And here, man had come, the disciples had come to the end of the day, they come to the end of their energies, they come to the end of, you know, food. No food. The only food they had was what this little lad had, and we know the story too. What to do? And I love this, because Jesus turned to him and said, will you give them something to eat? I haven't got it. I haven't got what it takes. I remember some years ago, at the end of a very busy, hectic summer at Cape May, and I was drained by the time September came. And within 2 weeks, we were going to have another group of 160, 170 come clattering through that big oak door, all with their inherent problems and baggage and etc., etc. And I just said, Lord, I haven't got any more to give. I'm wrung out. This is why I love this story. And it's as though the Lord Jesus said to me, he says, no, you haven't, but I have. Come to me and get it. And I look back on that year, it doesn't matter which year it was now, and it was one of the most delightful years because I was working not on what I had, but what the Lord gave me day by day by day by day. And it was enough. And I love this story is that they took the five loaves and the two fishes, put them into the hands of the Lord Jesus. Now my question with this story is, at what point do those loaves and fishes multiply? You think of all these thousands of people in another gospel, this story of course is in all of the gospels. He made them sit down in hundreds and fifties. And so the 12 disciples had to then come to Jesus to get the bread which he broke and which he gave thanks for, and then distributed, they took it to the groups, and then presumably they'd have to come back for more. And more. And it was enough to keep all those people not only fed, but satisfied. Now, so much I can pick out of this story. I often wonder what Jesus thought when he took that bread in his hand and he prayed. Probably 2 years later, maybe 3 years later, that would be a picture of his body broken. And he gave thanks. And that body broken was given to the disciples to take out to distribute to the hungry people in the world. I'm thrilled you're doing the Alpha Course. Isn't that what that's the Alpha Course is about? You come and you're going to learn and appreciate how to take the body of the Lord Jesus who died for them and to distribute it, how to do that to a hungry world out there and all around. And what I think too is lovely when you think about this. This proves to me that Jesus was the Son of God. Why? Well, how do you get bread? Well, you get bread from grain. How do you get grain? Well, it goes into the ground and it's watered and the sun comes out and ripens it and we get bread. Who made the grain in the first place? Who made the soil it goes into? Who made the sun that ripens it? Who made the rain that waters it? And in those hands, the hands that they put the bread into was with God in the beginning, creating and making the world. Now if he was the Son of God, couldn't he just speed that process up a bit? I leave you to think that one through. Same with the fish. I understand that if you have a Mr. and Mrs. Sardine, within a short space of time, you can have something like 32,000 of them. Now, I've never really counted, but you have to take people's word for that. If Jesus was the Son of God, and he made those fish in the soap place, placed in his hands, which created the world, couldn't he have speeded that up a bit? And I love this, the fact that these disciples went away, the people went away satisfied. How many of us can say today that when we have received Jesus Christ for ourselves, that he gives a form of life which is totally, totally satisfying deep down? I love this story for all sorts of things, but it's for a wonderful story for when we feel we run out of cope. But we're going to come on to the next session, next passage now, which is again a continuation of Matthew 14, and it's a well-known passage. So please, whoever is Tom. Thank you.
And so indeed, the second reading is from Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord.
So we heard about Jesus as the answer to our fear of not having enough provision. Here I'm going to suggest we have an illustration of Jesus coming to people who were in fear of the circumstances in which they were in. We fear situations that are impossible to handle and are in danger of overwhelming us, yes? I always love the story of a psychiatrist who welcomed into his office or his studio somebody who he knew as a fellow psychiatrist. He says, "What are you coming to me for?" And so as this fellow lay down on the couch, as you do, I'm told, he said, "Well, all my life I have been helping people to cope, and I've run out of cope." And I think there are times when we come into situations, as the disciples did on this particular occasion, when it was overwhelming. And I have talked to one or two people, this even just fairly recently, for whom what they find themselves in is just that. Interesting, isn't it, that at the beginning of that we read that immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. The King James says he constrained them. Or he made them get into the boat. There's a compulsion there. Jesus said, "Go on, off you go in the boat," knowing the Son of God, what he was sending them into. Now then, I have no answers to some of the things that some of us find ourselves in. I do know a little bit of what it's like to be in a boat when the waves are scary. This took place at night. The third or the fourth watch of the night, well, of course, that's the time when you go out fishing anyway, so I'm told. And life can be like what the disciples found themselves in. Are you rolling along quite happily in life until something catastrophic hits us? Could be the loss of someone very dear. Could be the loss of a job, loss of health, loss of or financial problems. I don't have to go into it, you know, and it hits you, ambushes you. Bang. And here, and the between 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning, which I understand from my very first job, was working in a hospital in Manchester, and I used to deal with some of the relatives of people who died, and they'd come to pick up the death certificates, etc. And I remember noticing one time that so many of these people died in the early hours of the morning. Did not panic, but I was assured by one of the doctors that actually your body cycle is very often at its lowest ebb that time. Not necessarily so, but it can be. And I just think that there are times when we get to a very sort of low ebb. And it's often in the middle of the night. Have you noticed, those of you who perhaps wake in the middle of the night and can't get back to sleep again, things become big and gargantuan. Yes. And they prey on your mind 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning. And it's here that this frightening situation that Jesus came to them. And here were these waves, huge waves, that probably were likely to come over that boat in a situation which those people had gone to many, many times, but suddenly, wham, something had hit them. And here were these waves about to overwhelm them. But Peter realized quickly, bless his heart, that that which was in danger of coming over his head was under the feet of Jesus. And I have to remind myself when I go back to this story that no situation I'm going to face that she seems so overwhelming and so impossible to cope with, which is too big for Jesus to cope with. He has enough cope. He doesn't run out of cope. And we know the story too, and I love this. Reminds me years and years ago of, do any of you remember Wilfred Pickle's programme, Have a Go, Joe? I remember one of the questions he used to ask the people that came on the programme. What is it that you could say that you couldn't do that to save my life? And I remember this lady said, walk a tightrope. And I understand that the secret of, I couldn't walk a tightrope either, but the secret of walking a tightrope is you keep your eye on one focus point. You don't look down. I heard of a video of a little boy, and I saw part of it, a little boy of about 10 whose dad was teaching him to ski. And he said, no, don't look down, don't look now, just look where you want to go. And this is the secret of Peter. Peter didn't dare look down, or at least he did. When he did, he fell, of course. But as he kept his eyes, his focus on Christ, that's when he was able to get down out of that boat and walk on the water. Now, Jesus chided him, didn't he? Oh, ye of little faith. Sorry, Lord, it would take a great deal of faith for me to step down out of that boat. I think what Jesus meant, oh, ye of little duration faith. You know, we have faith for so long and then we give up. But the duration of year of long-standing faith. Keep your eyes, and this is what the writer to the Hebrews said, we fix our eyes on Christ. How easy it is to take our eyes off. And we know what happened. We can go down. I remember reading something fairly recently about something that Corrie ten Boom said. Corrie ten Boom apparently came to Cape Now before my time, but she did. And an amazing Dutch lady, the story of how she was imprisoned in Ravensbrück concentration camp and was able to forgive those who were so brutally cruel to her. But she said this, if we look to the world, we get distressed. Not how. If we look inside, we get depressed. But if we look to Jesus, we find rest. And that's a saying that I find very helpful, which comes out of this story. The things that are likely to overwhelm us, Jesus has the answer to them, and we need to get our eyes fixed as Peter did. Let's read the third part of this story. So we see that Jesus is the answer to provision, to the answer, the miracle of presence. His presence came to them. He didn't just leave them to row a bit harder, lads. He came where they were in the middle of the night into that situation. And the last part of this chapter is to do with Jesus making people perfectly well. Three P's. I'm going to read from verse 34. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. Or in another version of mine, it says, were made perfectly well. Now, this begs all sorts of interesting things, because I find that as we get older, as I get older, we fear getting terminally ill. We fear that our bodies are wearing out. Bits are beginning to drop off. I have a friend who calls the aging process galloping decrepitude. interesting little turn of phrase, but it's true. The tents in which you and I are privileged to live in, however year long it is, 70, 80, however long, begin to need some repair. But the wonderful thing is, as we look into the reality of this, this tent one day is going to be rolled up and put away. Because the real you, the real me, our souls that live inside that, if we have committed our lives to the Lord Jesus, we'll live with him forever. Now that's a big if you have committed your life to the Lord Jesus, if you have placed your life into his hands, if you have said to him, Lord Jesus, at the cross, you died on that cross to make me clean of my sin. And therefore, on that basis, and that basis alone, I can stand unafraid before you, knowing that you don't look at me, you see Christ and all his cleanness because I've committed my life to him. And the older I get, the more I'm looking forward to that, I'll be very honest. This last weekend, I had the privilege of sitting by the bedside of a very dear friend of mine. She lives down in the south of England. And she has terminal cancer. She's a lady who in her life was a very strong personality, very terribly top drawer. She was a delight. My father was a Harley Street specialist, you know, dear. We lived over the shop. But terrific speaker. She used to and loved the Lord so much. And I had the privilege of going to the hospice where she is, knowing that she's got very little time on earth to live. And we sat and we talked and we read and we prayed and we talked about her funeral. You will speak at my funeral, dear, won't you? So realistically, she said, I'm so looking forward to seeing the Lord. Mm-hmm. Here was a woman, how much longer, in her mid-80s, how long has she got to live? I don't know. Only the Lord knows that. But the reality was that she knew that Jesus had made her perfectly whole. Look what they said in this passage. He said that they touched the edge or the hem of his cloak. I was never very good at dressmaking, but I did know that the hem was the finished edge of the garment. Right? So when these people touched the finished edge of his garment, guess what? The finished work of Christ was made complete in them. Tetelestai. It is finished, said Jesus, as he died on the cross. I and I alone can make you perfectly well, or not in body. That's going to wear out. But I can make your souls perfectly well, so that you will spend the whole of eternity with me. Part of me can't wait, but most of me has to, because it's his time for that to happen. And to be realistic. But just in finishing, I just want to read what a guy said, and he was a black American preacher who wrote about his Lord Jesus. I won't read the whole lot because it's absolutely fascinating. We've looked in this passage about a Jesus who can provide all that we need. We've looked at a Jesus who can come by his presence to quell a frightening, frightening situation. And we've looked at a Jesus who can make our souls perfectly well. And this is what this guy, and I can't remember his name and I didn't get it on the thing, but he says this: our King, he's called King of Kings, knows who's who and what's what. He's the only one qualified to be king. All other kings started out as princes, but he was always a king. He is older than his mother and as old as his father. Now he goes on, and I'll leave this out. His office is manifold, his promises are sure, his kindness is limitless, his light is matchless, his mercy is everlasting, his love never changes, his word is enough, his grace is sufficient, his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. He is incomprehensible, invincible, irrepressible, indescribable. Heaven cannot contain him. Man cannot explain him. You cannot get him out of your mind. You cannot outlive him. And you cannot live without him. Let's pray. Father, we're so thrilled today that you are alive. You're here in this room. And you're here when we run out. You're here when we're frightened of a situation. And you're here 24 hours a day. And we can't thank you enough for the fact that you save to the uttermost and keep until your perfect work in us is finished, until that day when we see you face to face. So Lord, may we live with our eyes focused on you, no matter what's going on around us or inside us, that our eyes might be fixed and that we might experience your presence in the midst of catastrophe and dilemma, because we know we can't cope with it, but you can. Thank you, Lord. Amen.